with service. Lots more can be said about that. Next, all work can be useful and spiritual. It can be useful and spiritual. It might not be. There's some things that are just inherently wrong. Again, drug dealing or prostitution or other things. Or in the case of my friend where he just felt, boy, he just the way they were asking him to do work at the clinic, he just, it to him was unspiritual. It was, there was a lack of integrity. He couldn't do that. So he had to find another job. But most things can be very useful, can be spiritual. And we don't need to start ranking work. Jesus was a carpenter. We all have ranks. We all have in our minds, we can rank work. And we, you know, we probably all have this mental rank and some variation in here. But Jesus was a carpenter. I don't know how it was viewed in those days. Most jobs were very hands-on, very it was an agrarian society, very practical things. And so it was probably a very normal job, but I would imagine it wasn't high on the societal list. Paul wrote to slaves. He told them how to do it. So even if we have a job that we think is menial, it can be, with the right heart, with faith, it can be a very spiritual job. Even if you think it's beneath you. For example, if you think being a doctor is inherently better than being a carpenter, then you're going to wrestle with that. You're going to look down on others. You're going to look down on yourself. You're going to be arrogant about yourself or others, depending on what your job is, if you're the carpenter or if you're the doctor. But it's more of what has God called us to? What are we in? What does He want us to do? What are our skills? There's lots of factors that go into deciding what job I should have, or if I can't get a job, or if I can't get out of this job. There's lots of issues we need to talk about there. But one is not inherently more spiritual than others. Now, if God wants me to be a pastor, but I refuse because I'm afraid and I don't want to walk by faith and I don't want to do this, that's a different issue. I got to wrestle with God in that. But you can't come up to me and tell me, well, I'm just an electrician and you're a pastor and your job is better than mine. That's not true. If God has called you to be an electrician, then you should do that by faith. It's deeply spiritual. If God has called me to be a pastor, I should do the same. So we can't inherently rank things as being more spiritual than others. We can't rank jobs by pay. We can do that. We can think, well, you know, a doctor makes a lot more than a carpenter, right? So that makes it inherently better. Well, I don't know if you could say that. If you take that too far, then you say the stay-at-home mom has the lowest job. And I hope we wouldn't say that. I hope we'd want to elevate that to a really noble calling. You could ask, well, should I go for the promotion at work? It pays more. So does that automatically mean you take that job? Not necessarily. Maybe you should. You can use that money for the kingdom. You can use it to give more away. You can use it to meet needs of your family. But I had a friend, we taught through this a year ago, and he came up to me and he said, you know, actually, he said this topic is very relevant because he's a programmer for our hospital in Ames and does a lot of IT stuff. I think he's it's networking, not programming. He's doing networking work and has got a job he loves. He loves his boss. He loves his coworkers. He's having an influence for the gospel. But he had an opportunity to interview for a job that would be a promotion and would make him about 20 or 25% more. But he loved his work and he loved his coworkers and he thought his boss was fantastic. And so he asked me, should I even interview for that job? I mean, it's a lot more money. 20, 25% is a big jump. And so we talked about it and he concluded, not necessarily going for it just based on the money. He ended up staying at his current job because he just felt it would be better for the kingdom. He liked the work. He liked the coworkers. It was just a good fit for him. And he didn't think this other job would be as good of a fit. So pay is not the only issue. All things being equal, though, if you had two jobs that are exactly the same and one pays more, take the one that pays more. That's all right, but it's not the only consideration. Look at page in your handout, the big handout, Matt's paper, page 12, I think. We won't get into this thoroughly, but I want you to see that it's here because I want you to read the paper. Page 12, what is God calling me to? If you're in that position where you're wondering, it's not an easy question to answer. But Matt here listed some questions, and there are more. What needs do you see that you can meet? Maybe there's a need out there. Maybe there's a need in the church to be on staff because someone has to do the work and you see a need. You're willing to go meet it. Or it might be in the workplace. What opportunities have you been given? Have you been given a chance to do this job or that job? What's your sphere of influence? What kind of people do you want to rub shoulders with? Who do you know? What kind of people would you be good at meeting those needs and serving and sharing the gospel and all kinds of things? What resources do you have at your disposal? What are you inclined to do? What do you have a passion for? What spiritual gifts do you have? How has God wired you? One young man, his parents go to our church, but he's in his mid-20s now and lives elsewhere. But he was, I think he was a couple years out of high school, but he just wasn't sure what he should do, and he felt pressure to go to college. But he just doesn't like studying. He's not very good at it. But the guy, he's such a hard worker. Loves working with his hands. Loves getting dirty and just sweating and working hard. And he and his dad and I were talking, and I just said, I don't think you should necessarily go to college. Maybe you should, but one thing you want to do is if you want to get married and have a family, you should have a job that supports them. So think of some kind of career option that would do that. But I said, you love working with your hands. You have a passion for that. Find a job that fits well. Well, right now, he was working construction, had a pretty serious head injury, and is still recovering from that, but he's trying to be a firefighter. It's like, that's a perfect job for him. Now, he could go to school, and they like to have some schooling there, but he tried to find a place where he could use his skills, use his inclination, use his work ethic. And college just wasn't his fit. He hates studying. He's bad at studying. He can find other ways. He's got skills. He's going to be a hard worker. He wasn't just trying to get out of something difficult. So there's lots of questions, and we could throw in more questions here of what do we consider, because it's a hard topic to wrestle with. In some ways, this whole question of what should I do is made more difficult because we have a culture that there are a lot of options. 200 years ago, you grow up and your dad is a shoemaker. What are you going to be? A shoemaker. If your dad's a farmer, what are you going to be? Farmer. You know, it's just the way it went. Or maybe you could be an apprentice under a shoemaker if your dad was a farmer, but often you just did what dad did. Now we've got myriads of options and we can go anywhere. In theory, and it makes it more difficult to decide. But there are practical questions we could throw in here, and as you counsel with others, you need to ask yourself lots of questions. And it may require more training, and it may require experimenting with some things. It may require getting lots of counsel and advice and taking more of the, you know, kind of the assessments, personal assessments of, you know, gifts and abilities and passions and all that kind of thing. All right, let's keep going on. Next blank there, we work for the good of our world. We work for the good of our world. Whatever it is you're doing, hopefully, it somehow is bringing good to the world. And if you can't make a connection of how it's benefiting anyone, maybe you should find another job. Chances are it does benefit someone in one way or another. Might be real indirectly. Let's say you work for a factory that's producing cars or chairs or whatever, and you work in the central office. You can't see, you know, you're not actually assembling the chairs, but you know that if they don't have the work you do, then other things begin to fall apart, and the finances fall apart, and the accounting and communication and everything, and then pretty soon the company isn't making things well or not at all. So sometimes it's kind of a distant connection to the final product that goes out to the world. But then there's also the good that you're providing to those people who are doing that work. You know, I'm serving my boss who is taking care of these employees out there, and they're managing the factory down in the floor, and they're producing that. But, you know, there's lots of connections there. Sometimes you're serving directly a couple of people, but in the long run, the whole company is serving thousands, maybe millions of people. So we work for the good of our world. Someone phrased it like this. They said, we should work to promote human thriving. Human thriving. Work to promote human thriving. To promote the welfare of humans. If you're a garbage collector, that's a really good thing. Because some of us have been in countries where they don't pick up garbage. And disease is rampant and the smell is terrible. So we work for the good of our world. And sometimes this is just a conscience issue. Is what you're doing, is it valuable to you in your soul before God? I'll give you an example. A friend of ours, probably 12 years ago, he was learning some of these things. And he, I think he had just gotten saved, and he was a very ambitious guy, hardworking, a lot of skills. He was selling radio ads for a secular radio station, a rock and roll station. I'm not inherently opposed to that. It's fine. But he got to a place where he just felt like, I'm just selling ads to a radio station I really don't care about. And it just bothered him. He felt like, what good am I bringing? Now, I'm not saying that's inherently wrong, and if you do that, that's fine. But for him, it was on his conscience and on his heart. He just felt like, this just isn't useful. So he quit and found another job. I think he ended up in the financial field. So we have to wrestle with that in ourselves. If you don't feel like what your company is producing or manufacturing is just any, you just think it's stupid, try to find another job. That might be easier said than done, but it also could just be you just have a bad attitude and what your company is doing, who you work for is useful, and there is good that's being brought to the world. But we work for the good of our world, and so we work with vigor and enthusiasm for Christ. And the last blank there is we are called to serve and love people. Matthew 20, you can write down Matthew. Well, it's right there. Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. Jesus called us to be servants, not to try to be the greatest in the world, but to be the servant. And whatever you're doing, you're serving people and you're showing love to God and to people. We're called to this. So, part of the message is your job is not all about you. I hope you can get a job you like and that you're skilled for, but even if you're not, you can do it to love people and serve them. Anyone can do that. If you're a business owner, are you serving your employees or are you ruling over them like a dictator? Are you genuinely serving the customer? Or are you just putting on a smile because you know it brings in more money? Now, again, I'm not opposed to bringing in more money, but is your main or your only goal to get more money? And so you teach your employees very good skills. Smile, say this, be polite. Why? Because we want to make money. Or is it, no, because we love people. And making money, that's awesome. But you're not trying to rip them off. It's a fair product at a good price with good service. That's usually going to have a reward to it. But we've got the golden rule, to treat others like you'd want to be treated. So we're serving. Whether an engineer, secretary, receptionist, stay-at-home mom, college student, we're just there to serve, to give our lives, to love people. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, that verse is written down there too. He said, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul was preaching to them by day and working. I don't know if it was tent making at that time, but he was working by night. He's just working all the time to serve the people in the city of Thessalonica. So tomorrow or Monday when your workday starts, just ask the Lord, how can I be a servant today? How can I bring good to my boss, to my coworkers, to my customers, to my family? So I'm going to wrap up. The paper is really good. There's lots of stuff. It's kind of a call to balance. Sometimes some of you may have a view that, well, the only spiritual thing for you is to be a pastor, and until then, you just got to endure it. But we're trying to bring a balance here to show, no, everything can be spiritual. Now, maybe you should want to be a pastor or should do this or that, but we do it with the right perspective. God is our boss. We need to work in this world. There are needs in this world. It's a physical world. Things have to be done. Things break. Things need to be fixed. Things need to be created. They need to be sustained. But we do it all for the good of the kingdom of God. We do it to serve God. Every moment of every day can count if you have this perspective. So with that, just want to wrap it up. Have some Q&A time. Maybe finish up with discussion, some Q&A. If we don't have a lot of Q&A, we can do those discussion questions. We'll split into some small groups. Why don't we start with Q&A, and if any of you other pastors want to chime in on some of the answers, that would be great too. Questions you guys have about this?
Yeah, I think some of what I've seen in the world, like you mentioned, this paper is meant to balance people's thinking, only being a pastor is spiritual work. I think it's possible to be unbalanced in the other direction too as Christians. I've seen people say, I'm not doing any spiritual work. So maybe you could talk a little bit how this balances work with, how does that play out, like Matthew 6:33, you see first the kingdom and things like that.
Matt deals with that on page, towards the end. He said, none of this diminishes the calling that we all have to the Great Commission, to fellowship, to knowing God, to loving God, serving. It doesn't diminish any of that. We're not trying to decrease all those things. We're just trying to bring work in as part of your kingdom work. So if you're working at a job 120 hours a week and you don't have time for biblical fellowship and coming to church and worshiping God and serving Him and knowing Him, something is wrong. So that's where almost our work becomes an idol and it consumes us and we become the slave. We can't walk that way, obviously. So I think we just have to bring all the Christian life to bear and find out, because there's a balance thing. We're juggling a lot of things. You know, if I'm out working so hard in the gospel, but I'm not working hard at my job and not making any money and not providing for my family, you better come and rebuke me and meet the needs so I meet the needs of my family. We're not pitting commands against one another. We obey it all. So I think we have to hold all those things in truth. The calling of God to provide for my family, to serve people, to love God, to minister to this world, to be involved in the Great Commission, to be in fellowship. All those things, and that's what makes all these choices we have so complicated. Because, like, wow, what do I do today? And how much time should I spend? And that's not easy to sort through. I mow my lawn. I don't really care about my lawn. I kind of wish I lived on an acreage and could just let my lawn go. But I live in an area where people like their lawns, and they don't like it if I have dandelions that grow up and blow all over their lawn and ruin their lawns. So I mow it because I love people, but I don't want to spend 6 hours a week mowing my lawn. I want to get it done in an hour and move on. So I've got to balance that out and wrestle through those kinds of questions of how much time to spend on various things. Other questions? Or did that come close? Okay. Yeah. One or the other.
Do you think it's actually, is it important to our spiritual lives that we maintain disciplines in practicing all three, regardless of our vocation? And what are some practical examples of how we can do that?
Yeah, I've not thought of that question in that way. I don't know that it would be critical for us. We probably all do some of those at one time or another. Some of us, I just know some of you guys are very creative people. You would do really well in a creative type of a job. Some people just like the routine. They like to do the same things and maintain work, and that's a really good fit for them. I don't know if it's critical, but I think as needs arise, sometimes you just have to do things.
Right.
And so you just do it, but
it's very obvious, like in the maintenance one, if that's not taken care of, like you said, life goes crazy.
Right.
See ourselves as creative people.
Yeah.
Also, is it good for us to create every now and then in some form or fashion?
I don't know if I have any big thoughts. Any of you other pastors have any thoughts on that?
I have not thought about that from a biblical point of view. From a practical point of view, if you don't restore and maintain everything, your life, your house, your car, you know, if you never, even your house, say you live in your house for 25 years, but you never restore it, you never paint it, you never refinish it, if someone comes to go buy it, they go, man, this is so old.
Yeah.
So practically, I think some of that is some of it. Maybe you're more creative, but restoring a home is an anger or grief. But it has to be some balance or life unraveled.
It might get down to just your own individual makeup. Maybe you want to be more than one or the other. I would just tend to think it's a wisdom issue, not a strictly command-type biblical issue. And again, if you're not neglecting things that you definitely have responsibility for, or you just don't want to do them because I'm lazy, I don't want to do that work, those are different issues we got to bring to bear. But
yeah, I don't think there's anything that specifically categorizes.
No.
No.
Yeah. Van?
Well, as you were mentioning, I think the categories are useful because I would not put myself as a creative person. I'm an engineer. I'm a problem solver.
Right.
I also teach at the university. One of the things that is useful for those
Yeah. Right.
So I think there's some benefit to seeing the conditions, even if you're like me, not particularly on the creative side. It can be an excuse to be lazy.
Yeah.
When I need to invest a little bit of thought.
Yeah, that's a good point. Other questions? Right.
And I think that can be for men too, who, if that maintaining is very important, and everybody's
right. Yeah, and sometimes my wife is more of a creative type person, and the day-to-day grind, raising children for all those years, sometimes just drove her crazy. She just hated the detail work, the paperwork and the cleaning, but she had to do it. And so sometimes you just got to fight against it and do what needs to be done because that's the way our world is.
I was just thinking where you started in the aspect of leisure, and that is such a consistent message. All the pictures of the beach, people walking on the beach, with or without the boat.
Yeah.
But that is such a consistent message that leisure is what you really
right.
want.
Yeah.
And it seems awfully empty because the purpose is gone.
Yeah.
And so it's really empty, but when you're always working, it looks so attractive.
Right.
But there really is an aspect today where we can seek leisure in all these little places and escapes and not learn how to be diligent.
Yeah.
Work, and we need to be disciplined ourselves and teach that to the next.
Yeah.
Leisure in a way that even 15 years ago.
brother in our church. He's probably in his low 40s. He started coming to our church a couple of years ago, and his life had just crashed. The guy is highly successful. He's a high energy, type A guy, very successful businessman, just sharp. He had a business that was thriving, I don't know how many years ago. He sold it for over $1 million a couple of years ago, maybe more like 4 or 5 years ago. Really, for a couple of years, he did almost nothing. He's in his 40s. He's got a family. I mean, he's in the prime of his life. He just did nothing. He ended up getting into trouble. He ended up getting into drugs and alcohol. I mean, as high energy as he can be in business, he can do the same thing with drugs and alcohol. He's just an all-or-nothing guy, and it ruined his life, and now he's repented of that. He's back on his feet, and he's doing well. But the lesson he learned is, I can't sit around and do nothing. One day a week, maybe, but the rest of it, he just knows he can't. It's destructive for his life. And so it doesn't have to be that extreme of a story for us, but yeah, we're just made for work, and it's a beautiful thing. Other questions? About jobs or bosses, or how does this all fit with the gospel, with the Great Commission, those kinds of anything, any question? Yeah.
I was reading the discussion question.
Okay.
This is, do you have any views towards work that, in light of the scriptures, needs to be retooled?
Mm-hmm.
And I was journaling earlier today. I met with a friend earlier in the week. And I was teaching him how to journal, like how to have basic prayer, quiet time, and stuff like that. And something that comes up in my heart is I kind of beat myself down when I realize I'm not doing what I should. So how would you encourage someone who, you know, recognizes, hey, I'm not doing it right, you know, I'm not doing it as I should, how do I retool myself?
So what is it? Well, can I ask just a question of you? What is it you feel like you're not doing right?
Well, okay, so at work I used to have like a severe perspective of everything's going to burn, it doesn't really matter.
Right.
You know, to
right.
be honest.
Yeah. Right. No, I understand that.
But I realize I want to be a steward of what God's given me.
Right.
But because I, you know, messed up in the past, how do I shift?
All we can do is start today and just, okay, I repent. I had a wrong perspective on God and on work. I was lazy, or I thought this was worthless, or whatever it was. Or you give yourself to idolatry and you're absorbed in your work, and that is your life and that's your God. We just repent, like in anything. We just repent and say, okay, now I need to figure out how to do this right. So we counsel with others. We figure out what does the scriptures say. Maybe we do a study. Maybe you read Tim Keller's book or some other book out there on that topic. And we just start to reorient our thinking. It's not going to happen overnight because we've probably had patterns of thinking. You know, I grew up lazy, lazy. It took years for me to get to a point where I actually enjoyed work. Probably 15 years into my Christian life. I got saved at 19. It was probably in my low to mid-30s where I felt like I could finally describe myself as a hard worker. Well, I was moving that way, but I still had lots of elements of laziness in me. And so just digging in, studying the scriptures, praying, doing work, doing them for the right reasons. So just beginning that process of reformatting the hard drive of our brain and our heart into proper thinking. That might be part of where to start, just the real basic stuff that you know, and then just go do that. Does that answer part of it?
I want to remind myself that it's okay to be at a weak spot because God's going to work with you.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's what grace is all about. Otherwise, we're all toast in some way or another. Now, maybe this guy over here has that area down, but he's got, you know, we've all got something we're working on, and so that's what the cross is for. Not as an excuse for me just to do whatever, but to be, you know, not to beat myself. I tend to beat myself up. That would be my tendency. It's not to ignore it. It's to get really zeroed in on that and just, you know, feel bad about it, feel guilty. And so I need to go to the cross and bathe my mind in that and the blood of Christ. So just walk in freedom. Yeah.
Churches don't come to me and say your workplace is God forsaken if you're there.
Good point. Amen.
To share the kingdom, that means that should be our passion, regardless of what our workplace is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have an impact at your workplace for the kingdom of God.
It's an interesting passage.
Yeah.
Look at Titus 2, another slave
passage. Let's open that up. That's really good. You want to keep going. Right.
But we can frame in a way.
Amen.
So I would encourage you to think that way. As long as we're in Titus, if you flip over another chapter, especially in light of our discussion this morning on thinking about the meaning of the passage in context, the end of as soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me and accomplish it because I decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives.
Wow.
Context here is helping these guys out financially to be doing work, make sure that they have everything they need, resources-wise, to be able to minister. And it's immediately after that, he says, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. And I don't think it's necessarily in context of their pressing needs, but others pressing needs.
Yep.
There's an opportunity to, and some translations actually translate this good occupations. I think that maybe is a stretch, but certainly in scope. There's an opportunity, and especially in our culture where we're relatively affluent and earning money is relatively easy. We have tremendous opportunity to be generous in ways that are unmatched. We have a vision to do it.
Yeah.
I know in Indianapolis, there's no question that a lot of what we've been able to do is a consequence directly of a few men who have the capacity to be generous.
That's excellent.
Last thought.
Great stuff. Thank you. Other questions? Yeah. So relationships, how to blend the actual work, the task, with relationship with God and with people. The question is how to work those two together. Because sometimes if you're just about the task, it can feel like, well, that's opposed to developing or maintaining a relationship with God. Not, you know, it distracts me from God. Or also, I'm too busy, I can't talk to you. Or on the other hand, I'm just going to talk to people and neglect my work. You know, there's kind of a tension there at times. Some of it might be we have to follow our conscience. Like for me, when I was working as an engineer and people would just stop by in my office and chat, it kind of drove me crazy. If it's a couple minutes, that's fine. But if they just stood around and talked to me for 30 minutes, it's like, I'm not getting paid to stand around and talk to you about your whatever, your topic. And so trying to find a way to not be rude, but my conscience just wouldn't let me do that. Now, if we want to talk over lunch hour, that's different. But my employer wasn't paying me to sit around and talk about sports and all this other stuff. A couple minutes here or there, I mean, that's just part of life. I understand that. So not to be legalistic about it, but like we had coffee breaks and lunch breaks. And I was pretty diligent to stick with that. If it was 30 minutes lunch, when 30 minutes was up, I tried to get back to work. Now, if it got to 31 or 32 minutes, you know, I didn't want to be, you know, just some legalist about it, but I wanted to honor God. To me, for my conscience, it was honoring God. And so trying to balance that out, and for me to sit and spend a half an hour talking to someone at work about the gospel, it's like, now if they're hanging on the edge of a cliff and they're either gonna die and go to hell if I don't, that's different, but you know what I mean. That doesn't come up. I can say, can we meet for lunch? Can we meet for coffee before work? You know, there are other opportunities. Now, if your boss is a Christian and he says, hey, if you get a chance to share the gospel, go ahead. That's different. But I have a secular employer. He's not paying me to share the gospel. Yes, I'm about Jesus, but Jesus, part of his work is telling me, work at it with all your heart. For me, that was my conscience. I had to follow that. So wrestling with those things, for me, just working as an engineer, it took a lot of my thought life, and I couldn't sit there and meditate on really cool verses like Van shared about out of Titus. I'd love to meditate all day on Bible verses, but I had a job where I couldn't. If I had a job where I was shoveling coal or digging, where it just, you know, it was a physical act and it didn't take a lot of mental thought, I could do that. But my job took a lot of my thought. At the end of the day, sometimes I'd go, did I think about God at all today? Yeah, and I want to, you know, I wanted to work towards that where I can pray continuously, just talking to the Lord and even just little quick, Lord, what should I do here? You know, and how do I answer that email? There are ways we can incorporate God into that, but it's more challenging with a deeply mental type work where it takes a lot of thought. So it's hard to wrestle through that. So that's what I would say about relationships, learning to bring God into your work, learning to make sure he's your boss. And just say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I work hard? What should I do with my next hour? You know, my human boss isn't here, so I got to make decisions. Help me. We engage with God, and that's walking with God. That's being in relationship with God and finding ways to balance out the actual task. And I don't want to be about the task and be rude to people either. It's like, leave. I'm working. No, you're called to love people. And, you know, so we try to blend all those things, the call to godly character, and still serve and love them, all with the while we're paid to get a task done.
There's one thing that came up when we were talking about that is I've talked to people whether they're an employer, they said sometimes Christian employees are the worst because they're always wanting to talking about Jesus, not working hard. And other people said a Christian boss is the worst because they expect you to serve diligently without any pay, and they're hard on you. I mean, sometimes, especially if they come from a prosperity gospel background, they really might be really into it to be rich themselves and don't care about how they're treating their workers. So it goes back again to what Ben was talking about, making Christ attractive. If I'm taking advantage of my boss, I'm not making Christ attractive to the boss or probably even to the other people that have a brain. You know,
yeah.
They're seeing, well, that guy's not hardworking. We earn a hearing by being excellent workers.
Amen.
A Christian worker has to be dependable. And maybe you're not the best, but again, what you were saying, trustworthy? Do you get your job done? Are you bringing a good attitude when you go there? If you're part of the group that's always gossiping, always complaining, always full of bitterness, then you're going to talk, turn around, try to talk about Jesus Christ. You can't do that.
Right.
We have to watch our attitude, and we have to earn that hearing. And through hard work, we often get the right men to speak about Jesus.
Amen. Well said. Yes, Scott.
We in this movement have always valued and held high the idea of commitment to the local church. And, we've even heard this phrase perhaps more recently, planting your flag and laboring with your brothers and sisters where God has you. How do we as leaders advise and counsel people to be ambitious in their vocation and seek excellence and in the world's ways, that often means seeking out the best employment offer, regardless of where that may take you.
Right.
So how do we encourage that ambition and excellence in vocational and career building without diminishing that idea of commitment and labor?
Yeah, really good question. I'll just answer briefly, and then I'll let any of the other pastors want to chime in there. We have to kind of hold all the scriptures together. It's not an either or. It's not go be the very best engineer I can be at all costs, but it's not go be a slacker engineer so that you can talk about Jesus to other people. No, it's all of it together. It's meet the needs of my family, be in the Great Commission, be committed to a local family of believers, work hard at your job. I've got to find some way to keep, there's a tension going on. I don't know if there's one answer out of that for me, but I would want a brother, let's say the brother comes to me and asks me about that, I would try to sit down and ask, well, what do you think, what's important in the kingdom of God? And try to make a list, and hopefully it's a biblical list, and try to work through that and wrestle through that with each individual circumstance of how much time should you spend at your job. That's another thing. Some jobs just suck the life out of you. Some guys, their company... A friend of mine in Ames works for John Deere, a couple of them. John Deere will take 89 hours, 100 hours of your life if you let it. I mean, they can't, at least some departments can. So you got to wrestle with that. Can I really afford that much? What am I losing with my family if I'm spending that much time at work? And I'm going to get discouraged. And it's hard to wrestle with all those, but we've got to find a way to juggle all those truths of God for the kingdom of God, for the sake of His glory, for the sake of our lives. Not an easy one to get our arms around. So open it up for other comments.
I'm just thinking that if God is sovereign, he will arrange things that we haven't seen at the moment. But first, there's a blend of career and gospel and works. When I came out of school, I interviewed and picked one company that's been here for 20 years. I tried to leave them. I interviewed, remember Big Idea Productions? My company was going nowhere. I was stuck. And I tried to hire on with another guy in line. Oh, yeah, come with us. They were before they went bankrupt. It looked good at the time. And for some reason, God never opened that door. They bought some property here. I was going to be the facilities manager as they built their little campus.
Any last?
I think it's okay to pursue, switching jobs if that's what God thinks. But I think the one danger that I would warn people of is if they're in a job and they're just discontent with their boss, and they're always trying to get out of things that they don't like, well, it may be that you're there because God wants to train you on how to deal with that.
Yeah.
So I don't think just fleeing your current situation is always a really good motivation for switching jobs.
Yeah. There's no command that says you have to be absolutely thrilled with your job. I mean, God may have you there as a trial to train you. Any last comments? One last comment before we close off? Yeah. Lots more we could talk about, but we should wrap it up, so turn it back to you, Dean.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Brad. Thank you very much. We were able to capture these teachings. We're putting